Hallelujah. Let's speak that name right now. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, I love your name. Lord, I love your presence. Lord, I love your house. I love your people. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? God bless you. You may be seated. I want to take a moment to thank our worship team. I appreciate their giftedness in leading us into the presence of God. I also want to take a moment and thank our pastoral staff. I love Calvary Gospel Church. And I don't know of another church anywhere that is as deep in ministerial giftedness as Calvary Gospel Church. A lot of wonderful, incredible speakers here, pastors, ministers, and I do not take this opportunity lightly. We're a little light tonight. That's because most of our licensed ministers are district conference for the week. So let's remember to pray for them this week that God's will be done. But I'm privileged to be here, and I count this an incredible honor to be able to be here tonight and to speak to you. Been thinking about this. Well, I should say I'm not sure which pastor to thank. So I'll thank both of them. Not sure who's responsible for asking me, but I do appreciate their confidence. A few weeks ago, I was studying, and this was kind of on my mind. And actually, at the time, I wasn't even necessarily thinking about this. I was just doing some reading and doing some watching, whatever. I don't remember what I was doing. I might have been watching some videos while I was eating breakfast. I don't remember exactly what I was doing, but I saw this clip that just stuck with me, and I have not been able to get it out of my mind since, so it has kind of grown and blossomed. Goes like this. A man and his wife were invited out to dinner with the CEO of the company that he worked for. And as they were walking in the door to the restaurant, the man stopped, bent down, and picked up a penny off the floor. And he just stood there in the doorway staring at the penny. Made kind of an uncomfortable situation for the wife who was behind him. And she didn't know, okay, do I go around him? Do I wait? Okay, what's going on? This guy is worth millions, and we're having a stare-off with a penny. And finally, the guy just kind of looked at it, and he put it in his pocket, and they went in the restaurant. They had a nice dinner. And the CEO thanked the gentleman for all of his hard work, thanked the wife for her sacrifice and her patience with her husband's long hours, and just said to her, you know, if there's anything you need, any questions that I can answer for you, don't hesitate to ask. And the wife said, you know, sir, there's just one thing that's got my mind. And the CEO was like, oh, yes, ma'am, anything. What is it? And she just kind of looked at him and said, well, what's the deal with the penny? And he kind of looked at her, and he was like, I'm sorry, I'm not sure what you mean. And she said, the penny. When you were walking in, you stopped and you picked up a penny, and you just seemed fascinated with that penny. What's with the penny? And the guy was kind of stunned, and then he kind of smiled, and he's like, wow. I don't even realize that I do that anymore. You see, years ago, the company wasn't very old, and we were growing. We were going gangbusters, but we had grown too fast, too much, and we were overextended. And I didn't know if we were going to make it. The stress was on me, and it was unbearable. And one day, I had to get out of the office, go for a walk. And he said, as I was walking down the street, I saw a penny laying on the sidewalk. And I heard a voice speak to me and tell me, pick up the penny. And he's like, what? Pick up the penny. So he stopped and he picked up the penny and he went to put it in his pocket. And the same still small voice spoke to him and said, what's it say? What's that penny say? So he got it out and he said, in God we trust. And that still small voice spoke to him and said, do you? Where you're at right now, do you trust me? And the man was incredibly convicted. And he said, since that time, every time I walk past a penny, I pick it up and I look at it and I read it, in God we trust. And I asked God, I said, God, what is it that I need to trust you for today? What is it today that I am missing the mark? What am I not trusting you in? What am I not acknowledging you in my life today? I want to be that sensitive to the voice of God. And I want to be that sensitive to his will. That even when things are going awry and I can't see his hand, and I can't get the water open, that the first place that I run is to my Savior. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. We can probably all quote this from memory. Probably one of the first verses a lot of us have learned. Probably in the top 10 anyways. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Paul looked back at this in 2 Corinthians 5, 7 and said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So this kind of grew on me, and I kind of started to kind of flesh it out and study it out, and it's like, well, what is trust? What is that? And I looked up the Greek and the Hebrew words and kind of went around and just, well, what is it? I want to understand. That's the way my brain works when I put something together. And so finally, I did something that I have never done before. Pastor Peter mentioned it, and I had never, a few weeks ago, that he had used it, and I had never considered it. I am a full-time teacher at Madison College, and I believe that AI is right up there with the devil someplace. You know, you're not using your brain. But so I broke down and said, well, Pastor can do it. Maybe I can do it. So on my phone, I downloaded ChatGTP, and I just asked, what's trust? What's trust? And this is what I got. Trust is the belief that someone or something is reliable, truthful, or capable. It's a willingness to be vulnerable, to depend on another without any absolute certainty of the outcome. Like, wow, that's pretty good. Trust can be built through consistency, honesty, and shared experiences. And I have learned that in my own walk, is I can, if I'm going to trust on God, I can look back over my life and see the places where God has carried me, where God has ministered. And all the times when things looked hopeless and I had no idea what I was going to do or how I was going to get over this hurdle, God always made a way. So every the next hurdle I came up against, there was always that, well, God's always made a way. He'll make a way through this as well. Shared experiences, consistency, honesty, but it can also be broken by betrayal, dishonesty, or neglect. It exists in many forms, trust in people, in systems, in oneself. It can be both instinctive and learned. I thought that was a pretty good definition of trust. So let me just see a little show of hands. Have you ever trusted someone in your life and they came through? They delivered? Have you ever trusted someone and they dropped the ball? You trusted them, you believed them, and they just deserted you when you needed them most. I think every one of us in here, that's pretty much unanimous of both ways. And if it isn't, then someday it will be. Last week, I was simultaneously kind of thinking about tonight and also going through God's Word for Life and kind of doing both, trying to multitask. I'm not very good at multitasking. But I was working at it. And God began to speak to me on this, some of the same verses that I was looking at tonight about trust. Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, God told Moses to send men to search out the land of Canaan, which he said in verse 2, which I give unto the children of Israel. So God said up front, I want you to pick out 12 men, one from each tribe, and I want you to send them in to the land of Canaan to search out the land that I will give to you. The promise was on the front end. So he sent them in, and I'm sure most of us at least know the story. Two came back. Like, hey, it's a good land. Let's go get it. Joshua and Caleb. The rest of them, anybody remember the rest of their names? Yeah, no, I don't either. But we know the winners, don't we? The other 10 came back and they said, surely the land is a good land. And surely it flows with milk and honey. And they went on. And they said, however, it's also a land of giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. They did not see themselves the way God saw them. And it's a scary thing here to me as I was looking at that. See some things that I had never seen before. And that's kind of the way the Word of God is. That's why I love the Word of God. It's alive. It's vibrant. And you read the Scripture, and then you come back a year, 2 years later, and you read it, and something else jumps off the page, and you see something that you never saw before. Why is that? Because I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 6 months ago. We're changing. For good or bad, we're changing. You see, they knew that God was telling the truth. God had said, I'm going to give you a land that is flowing with milk and honey. They went in and they saw that. They knew that God was telling the truth, but they couldn't believe God would do it for them. So they went and wandered around the wilderness for 40 years until they all croaked off. And then God brought a new generation in, and they took the promised land. Could it be, and this is something that just also I saw that I'd never seen before, could it be that Moses had planted the seeds of doubt? Now understand, I'm not going to be critical of Moses. I may never be a fraction of the man that Moses was, okay? I get that. But when I saw this, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, and this is Numbers 13, 17 through 20, said, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land that they dwell in, whether it's good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. So Moses told them to go in and see what kind of people live there. Are they strong? Are they weak? They live in tents. Are they fortified? They have big, strong cities. What difference does it make? God said, I'm going to give you this land. Who cares how big they are? Who cares how strongly their cities are fortified? What difference does it make? If God's made a promise, it doesn't matter what the enemy says. It doesn't matter what the situation looks like. He's not a man that he should lie. And I compared that to Joshua in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun. Now, I did not know there was Catholics back in the Old Testament. And I can only imagine how scandalous that must have been that Joshua was the son of a nun. But I'm going to let that go. I just noticed that earlier, so I have not had time to study that out. But Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly. And what did Joshua say to him? He said, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Joshua said, go take a look, find out, you know, go see what's there. Actually, that's the King James. Most of the other translations, and I like to do that, just look at other translations, see the different wording, get a different view. Almost every other translation I looked at said, especially Jericho. Go and look at the land, but especially Jericho, is what Joshua said. Interesting. That's the first city they took. So let's not get too far ahead of ourselves. What's the first place we're going to go? We're going to go to Jericho. So go to Jericho. Didn't overwhelm them. But the other thing is, as I was reading this, it was just like Joshua had to be a man of prayer. He had to be plugged into God. There's another, from way back when, there's another level of trust that most of the people didn't have, that only Joshua and Caleb did. But when they went in, what did the Israelites, the two spies, what did they find out? Yeah, it was a good man. But the whole place was terrified of Israel. They're like, yeah, we know when you showed up 40 years ago and we were scared to death. We heard about how God, your God dried up the Red Sea and you walked through, and we've heard how you defeated all the other people and we were scared to death. Wasn't anything like garbage they had believed, that the 10 came back and said, "We're grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs." No, you weren't. They were scared to death of you. You just didn't trust God. And I took to that as I was thinking on that. We have an incredible opportunity to mold the next generation of believers. Do you understand that? That's what Joshua did. He molded them. They looked at him and said, "Here's a guy who believed we could do it," and they went in and they did it. There's a lot of ways we can do that. Number one, just be there. That's one thing that hit me early on. I remember years ago, I came home from work after working a 12-hour day, and I'm walking the door, and Sarah, at the time, she would have just been a gleam in her mama's eye, but Sarah, or Rebecca and Alicia, I'd walk in the door. We live in a raised ranch, so you walk in the front door, there's a landing, and you could go up about 5 or 6 steps or down 5 or 6 steps into the basement. I walk in the door with my lunchbox. I remember the first time it happened. I walk in the door, and Rebecca and Lisa come running around the corner, and they're just toddlers, maybe a little bigger than toddlers, but they come around the corner, "Daddy!" And they just jumped in my arms. And I was standing there, and they just leapt. They're in the air, and I'm like, "Oh, Jesus, I'm not ready for this." I, like, dropped my lunchbox, and thankfully I was able to grab them and catch them. But it hit me. I mean, it's like God spoke to me at that time. I don't take that verse that lightly, but it's like I got a revelation that I want my girls to look at me and see Jesus. That if they can trust me when they leap, that Daddy's going to catch them, that someday they will transfer that faith to their Heavenly Father and know that He's going to catch them if they jump. And I have found that to be true in a number of ways. Years ago, I spent years in youth ministry. Taught a lot of Bible studies, and I have had numerous young people, especially ladies, tell me, young girls tell me, youth age and older adult ladies, just say, "I don't know how to trust God. I've never had a father figure in my life that I could trust. I do not know how to relate to God the Father. Does not compute. I don't know how to pray because I don't know how to talk to a father figure because the men in their life have been abusive, alcoholics, or just not there." That cut me. We have the opportunity to change that, especially the men, but also the ladies, but especially the men, because it was God the Father. I remember another young lady. My wife and I had had her over for dinner. She was in youth, and we were talking, and after dinner, and I just kind of asked her, "So what do you want to do when you graduate?" Pretty innocuous question, you know, pretty. And she says, "Well, I want to go to school for psychology, and I want to get a job at Sand Ridge and find out why those people did what they did. Now, Sand Ridge is it's not technically a prison, it's a treatment center, but for people that have went to jail for sexual crimes, and once they finish their sentence, if they're deemed not safe to be released into society, they can go to Sand Ridge and be held there indefinitely. And be honest, when she said that, I was like, in the back of my head, I'm thinking, what's wrong with you? But the other side of my brain said, this is a trap. So I went along with it. Really? That is so interesting. And I just kind of talked to her about it and didn't say, yeah, I think that's a great idea, because I didn't, but I just showed interest in what she was interested in, said that is really fascinating, and I asked her questions about it. And after about 10 minutes, she just looked at me and said, you know, when I told my dad that, he just blew up. You see, as we raise that next generation, parents, our roles change. You know this. I went from toddlers to teenagers. Entirely different style of parenting there. I had to modify. If I treated my teenagers like toddlers, they would have rebelled. It would not have went well. And now, instead of toddlers and teenagers, I've got three beautiful married adult children, and my role has totally changed. But that's been a matter of prayer for me, and I also have three pretty amazing son-in-laws, but it's been a matter of prayer for me. I said, God, I've never been a father-in-law before. I'm not really sure what this role looks like. So I've kind of seen both sides. I don't want to be the absent, but I also don't want to be the meddling, hey, you're doing this wrong every time they do something. But it's trusting God, it's asking God, it's praying, God, I don't know how to do this. You have to show me how to do this. You have to show me what to say. Show me how to respond, because I do not know how to do this. And it's funny, about the time I felt that I was finally getting this husband thing down, that I was finally becoming the husband that God wanted me to be, my wife passed away. Well, thankfully, I am currently under new management to another amazing woman, but who also is a different woman than Stephanie was. An interesting thing, some of the things that went before, my weird sense of humor, they're not quite as funny now. So I'm having to, as part of my regular prayer, said, God, you got to help me be the husband that I need to be. Because what I thought was working, it's not working always. Now, it's not bad, but I need to improve. I need to up my game. I need to grow. And if that wasn't challenging enough, she brought two boys. You would think that I would know something about raising boys, but it's been a long, long time since I was a boy. I got the raising girls thing down pretty good, but boys, that's a whole nother ball game. Thankfully, I'm not really raising them, but they are godly young men, and that has been pretty easy. The fact of the matter is, that's one thing, I don't want to say that I didn't fleece God, but that's one thing I looked at in the front end. So I'm too old for drama, because you marry the whole family. And it's a great deal. I mean, it's been pretty awesome. God is awesome. They are awesome. But God moves. And the point I'm getting at is God wants us to grow. And he's always wanting to take us from this level to the next level. From this level to that level. From this level to that level. God's plan for us is one of growth and maturity. And that finish line kind of keeps moving. Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7. I don't know if they have the amplified version. Oh, they do. You guys rock. It says this, "Blessed and greatly favored is the man whose strength is in you." Whose strength is in you. What's that mean? That means we trust God. Our strength is, he's our strength. We trust him. We're sold out. "Blessed and greatly favored is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart are the highways to Zion, passing through the valley of weeping," or Baca. "They make it a place of spring." So we go through a place of weeping. Hey, if you haven't been through a place of weeping yet, you're going to be. I have been there. A lot of us have been through a place of weeping. But when we make God our strength, that place of weeping becomes a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with blessings. That is really, really hard to see when you're in the middle of it. But then it says, they go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Each of them appears before God in Zion. That's the kind of man I want to be. Goes from strength to strength, and it doesn't always seem like strength, and it's not always strength. But we go from strength to strength. And sometimes when we fall short, we get up and we keep going. Now, I talked about how my role has changed in life, but I had not yet mentioned my newest role, which is actually the best role ever, and that is the role of Papa. I always thought it would be Grandpa, but Grandpa's too hard to say, apparently. So Papa, I don't really care. As long as she calls me, I don't really care what she uses. So Papa works just great. Chloe and I, last couple of weeks, have had a couple of times to hang out together. Nana Lori and I took her to the zoo and hung out. And then last Friday, I went over, and we went to the park. Mom and Dad went to a basketball game, so Chloe and I, we went and we hung out to the park. I chased her around, almost closed my exercise ring. I don't know how she did it because I was wore out, and she's taken about 7 steps to each of my 1. But after we got done, we went to Culver's, get a little treat. We shared some chicken tenders and stuff. Then, of course, you can't go to Culver's and not get custard. So Papa went up and got some custard, and we were sharing. It kind of became a point where it was just time to play in it. So, okay, it's time to go. She was getting tired, too. So I refilled my cup, and we get out to the door. And she wants to be carried, which is good because I didn't really want to try and get her across the parking lot because I got a drink in one hand, ice cream in the other. So I pick her up, thinking I got this, so I pick her up in this hand with the drink. Well, as I'm going through the door, she's like, "Oh, drink." So she goes like this to get a drink, totally moved her center of gravity. I almost dropped her on her head. Not really. I had a hold of her legs, but she was kind of going, so I reached around this way to catch her. And she's like, "Oh, ice cream." So she grabs the spoon. And those of you, you know, that you fed toddlers, you know, they haven't quite mastered it. So the spoon goes in like this and then comes right over the top into the mouth. So by the time we got to the car, she was wearing half a scoop. I was wearing half a scoop. Another half a scoop went down the side of the car. And by the time I got her in and cleaned up and buckled up, I grabbed my drink off the top. Well, she had managed to pull the lid off of that. So I picked my drink up, the lid popped off, and went down the other side of the car. That was about the funniest thing I've seen in, I don't know. I was laughing. It was like, wow, this is awesome. But then I look back to years ago. After church, we were out to drink, or out to drink. We were out to eat at Rocky Rococo's. Woo! So after church, we're at Rocky's. I remember there was an evangelist there. So we were sitting there, and I'm pretty sure it was Chloe's mom. I think it was Alicia. It might have been Rebecca. I had a full glass of soda. And what do toddlers do? They do toddler things. So she grabbed my drink and dumped the whole thing of ice and Coke and everything right in my lap. I did not think that was funny at the time. I did not think that was funny at all. Now, I didn't discipline her because that's just toddlers doing toddler things, figuring out, you know, gravity really does work. But I kind of was thinking about that this week, is, you know, man, I can look back over the years and see how I have grown, how I have changed. At one time, things like that bother me. Now it's hilarious. See, we will have trials and storms that we go through, but God walks with us and teaches us through them. I'm out of time, and time flies when you're having fun. Real quickly, if our musicians would come. It all started on land when Jesus, you can see this in Jesus when he was training his disciples. He only had 3 years with them. Started at Luke 5 on land. Jesus walked up and said, "Hey, can I borrow your boat? Push out to land, push offshore a little bit so I can talk to these fine people." When Jesus got done speaking, he turned to Simon and he said, "Hey, let's go out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught." And Peter's like, "Hey, I've fished all night and I'm beat. But nevertheless, if you say so, we'll do it." And they went out, let down the nets, and almost sank the boat. The other boat had to come over and almost sank both boats. There's so many fish. Peter fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "I am a sinful man." He got a revelation. God put him in an impossible situation and came through. A little while later, Mark chapter 4, Jesus had finished teaching. Evening had came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go," kind of the same verbiage as we saw back in Numbers, "let us go over the Sea of Galilee to the other side." Then he went to sleep. Anybody ever felt like God just went to sleep on you? Like you're praying and you're seeking and nothing's happening? And like, I know I felt that way at times. Finally, they woke him up and they're like, "Don't you care that we're dying here?" Jesus kind of looked at him and he just looked at the sky and said, "Knock it off." And the wind stopped blowing. I like the way the Amplified Version says this in Mark chapter 4. "And the wind died down as if it had grown weary. And there was at once a great calm, a perfect peacefulness. And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith and confidence in me?'" And if that wasn't enough, 2 chapters later, Mark number 6, Jesus says to them, "Hey, you guys get in the boats and take over, go across the sea." I'll meet you. I'm going to go up in the mountains to pray. Later that night, the disciples are out there in another storm, scared to death. And Jesus comes out there. I mean, Jesus wasn't in the boat. Y'all ever been in the middle of your storm and looked around and said, not only is he sleeping, he just completely deserted me. It seems like that sometimes. I'm not saying that's what happened. I'm just saying that's what it seems like sometimes. And the Bible says that Jesus was going to walk right past him. He was just out there seeing how they're going to react. They were scared to death. They thought they saw a ghost. But he immediately spoke with them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Stop being afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, as if exhausted by its own activity. And they were completely overwhelmed. Why? Why were they so overwhelmed? Verse 48 tells us why. Because they had not understood the miracle of the loaves, how it revealed the power and deity of Jesus. But in fact, their heart was hardened, being oblivious and indifferent to his amazing works. We can become so accustomed, so used to the supernatural, so used to the move of God, that we don't even realize what God's doing. And our hearts can get hard to it. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be that way. Back to where we started. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. With all thine heart. Let's stand. Trust God with all your heart. That's the big things and the small things. That's the hard things and the easy things. That's the fun things and that's the painful things. That's the things that we understand and the things that we don't understand. That we trust Him in all of it. That we don't rely on our own understanding. Hey, sometimes life doesn't make sense. Sometimes we do our best and it just falls flat. And sometimes we do our best and things just turn out and we think we're awesome. And we don't miss God's hand in it. Or we don't notice God's hand in it. And sometimes the way God acts just doesn't make sense to us. I have found my own life, a few years down the road, I look back, I can see God's hand on it, but in the middle of it, doesn't make sense. But we acknowledge Him in everything. What does that mean? We pray about it. We ask God's help. One of the way I've grown in the last couple weeks is sometimes even at work, I may be teaching on something I'm not super unfamiliar with it, but it's not my expertise. I said, "God, you've got to help me understand this a little better." Or, "God, you have to help me come up with a hands-on activity." See, sometimes, and that's what I teach HVAC, heating, ventilating, and air conditioning. You don't learn that out by reading out of a book or listening to someone yak about it. You learn that by getting your hands dirty. My students learn that because they come in and I go out and I break stuff in the lab and they got to figure out how to fix it. That's how you learn. We think sometimes we're going to come to church for a couple hours Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and we're going to learn everything we need. No, sometimes God's got to take us out and break a few things, help us work through it so we can grow and become the men and women that we need to be. If you want to trust God like you've never trusted Him before, take your walk with another level. This altar's open. If you want, I was able to scrounge up a few pennies. Little reminder, God, I still trust in you. God, what is it today that I need to trust you for? God, what is it today that I need to thank you for? What is it I need to recognize that you're doing? What have I missed today, Lord? How's your hand been in my life today, Lord, that I missed, that I didn't thank you for? God, I pray you'd show me. Lord, I pray you'd open each of our eyes tonight to your goodness, to the love that you have for us. Take us back to that first love, Lord, when it was all new and fresh and we knew we could trust you, when we prayed and you answered and we were amazed. Lord, I don't want to be some dead, dry, old Pentecostal pastor's prime. Lord, I want to have a fresh love for you. I want to have fresh faith for you. I want to have a fresh trust in you, oh God. Take us to that level, Lord. Lord, there's not a person under the sound of my voice, whether in this place or listening online, Lord, that you don't have a plan for, that you don't love, that you're not reaching out to and saying, take my hand, take my hand. God, help us to respond tonight. Help us to see your hand. Help us to reach out to you. Help us to trust you, oh God. Whether everything seems lost or it's just in the small things, Lord, help us to be thankful, to trust you. In Jesus' name, Shalom.